Okay, good morning, church. Go ahead and turn your Bibles. That is 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. And then go ahead and put a tassel. We're going to find our time on page 2 of my notes. About 10 minutes in, we're going to start seeing the history of how we got to 1 Timothy. And so we're going to flip a little, but I want you to go ahead and be ready for it. So go ahead and turn your Bibles and like just put a tassel, a bulletin, a bookmark, whatever you got in Acts 19. So have your Bibles ready in 1 Timothy, but just go ahead and put a tassel in Acts 19. So before we start here, just a huge thanks to my brother Brent for teaching just wonderfully, just a wonderful word last week. And then also my brother Drake for doing a great job. He's in the overflow room with his family right now. Just a wonderful job on Wednesday. And my brother baptized somebody, which was an awesome, awesome story. And so one thing that I'm very proud of, there's nothing wrong with calling outside people in to teach. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But something that I am proud of, in the 10 years that this is my 10th year going in the 10 years that I've been here, we've never called anybody in. We've always had men rise up and grow in God's Word and always fill the full pulpit and Bible study. And so I'm very proud of that. And so for all you guys that allow my family to take trips and vacation and get time off, I am grateful, grateful, grateful for you. So have your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 1. So if you're a note taker, we're going to be kind of laying the foundation. We're going to find ourselves in this study for a few months. And so this week one is a very, very important week as we unpack the who, the why, the where, the how of what is happening in 1 and 2 Timothy. And then also in Titus, we're going to be looking at the blueprints and the foundation of all of that. But there is a message in this somewhere in the midway point after we get past some of the historical blueprints. And that is this. That what is in the water matters. If you're a note taker, you journal, you believe in writing in your Bible, write that where you are. What is in the water matters. And so one thing that I've noticed about my life and yours and through just many years of counseling and then just asking people in the hallway is, how is your life going? The high majority of us are burdened with many things. And we are tired and we are stressed and we are burdened and there's conflict and problems coming at us in every which way. If you've been here at the church, we just went through a month of storms and problems and faith and how to overcome and that putting God first in the midst of all of the rain and the waves, it is a reality of our life. And so with that being said, on Sunday, when we come together at home, when you open up God's Word, the truth is for all of us, no matter what you're going through, we are thirsty. We are thirsty. We are in need of a message of hope, no matter who you are. If you're on a high or a low, we need a message of peace. And we need a message of grace. And we need a message of mercy and love. That is what we all need. We are all, no matter who you are, we are all thirsty. And if you and I are all thirsty, and we all come to the well, hang on it, what is in that water you drink matters. What is in that water you drink matters. You don't got to flip in your Bibles. I just want to hit you with these verses that I think are beautiful and give evidence to what I say there. In Revelation 22:17, the Spirit of the bride says, "Come and let everyone who hears this come to me. And let the one who is thirsty come to me. Let the one who desires to take the water come to me with life without a price." In John 4:14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become like a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Isaiah 55:1. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat from me without a price." What is in the water matters. And if you say, "Hey, Hunter, I'm not very thirsty," well, then you don't know the Lord and you're not living in this life. We are all thirsty. We are all in desperate need of water. And so with that being true, what you drink and what is in that water matters. That is where we are this morning. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. these first 20 minutes, we're going to take our time, and I really want you to understand the climate, okay? So I've made notes to slow myself down, and so you slow yourself down as well, okay? In verse 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, the ministry, grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord be with you. So this is our first week starting a new study that is going to take us probably to the end of the year. Nor Operation Christmas Child, Christmas era. We're going to be in that area when we finish this study in these three books. And we've titled this study Blueprints because in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then also Titus, these are fundamental, foundational type books of the Bible. Now, every book of the Bible, Old and New Testament, Genesis to Revelation, they're all foundational in ways. They are all breathed out of God's mouth. They are all for our correction and edification and sanctification and growth and worship. However, there are certain books of the Bible that are just very point blank focused on directives of this is how you live. Almost blueprints of just dot by dot by dot. Like this is what you do. This is how you grow. This is how you build. This is how you live. This is how you worship. This is how you follow. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are very much those type foundational type books. So what we're going to see in this 3 to 4 months together, we're going to see blueprints on the church. Most of you guys know this. If you know anything about 1 and 2 Timothy, we have an older pastor writing a younger pastor about this is how you lead the church. This is how you do this. So we're going to hear about ministry, but it's not just about church. And it's not just about ministry. It's about your life. So for my parents and my grandparents that are in the room, we see this idea about raising young Timothys. And so for you guys that are parents, I hope you are faithful and that you come because there's going to be such a focus on raising our young people to not just lead the church, not just lead their families, but to lead their own lives. I was talking to a wonderful friend of mine in Brooke Canavan this morning, and she was talking about Ava Ryan looking at colleges, and I'm talking to so many of you guys right now and your kids. We got a big group of seniors and our kids are going to be leaving this church and they're going to be finding their own churches and they're going to be going to other places, and we want them not looking for the greatest youth group, because listen to me, young people, there's an age in your life where young youth groups end and there's no youth group for the older, right? And we want our young people to be going into the church and going, man, I know how to study. And I know what's important. And I know what I need. I am thirsty as well. And I know how to handle myself. And so what we're going to be talking about is not just ministry, not just leadership, not just the church. How to raise young Timothys. We're going to be talking about how to grow things the right way. How to grow things the right way. We're going to be talking a little about that this morning. And whenever there is anything in scriptures about growing something the right way, parallel, there's always a message about this is how you destroy. And so what Paul is going to be talking to Timothy about, which applies to our marriage, our lives, our faith, this church, your kids, he's going to say, this is how you do this. But if you don't, this is how you destroy it. And so this is going to be attacking a lot of angles in our life that I hope that you're faithful with being present in. Timothy is a unique book because it's really this passing of torch type moment. That's what most people, if I ask somebody, and if I ask most of you, like, what do you know about 1 and 2 Timothy? Everybody kind of has this gist that Paul's an older man and he's passing the torch of ministry to a younger man. And so that is one thing that is going to be beneficial to all of us, because no matter who you are, if you're a young person looking for a college, if you're a young parent, an older parent, a grandparent, if you're a senior living in your house alone, this applies to all of you. Because we should all be in some form or fashion in discipleship. We should be following people as people follow us. Everybody should have their hands into following Christ as other people walk with you and behind you and in front of you. And so no matter who you are, this is going to be a huge emphasis, our 4 months, about how to disciple well. how to teach well, how to walk well, how to be faithful with the climate and the people that God has given you. It is a beautiful opportunity to learn how to do that the right way. What's really neat about this is whenever you read Scripture, and the Scripture is about discipleship and you're teaching it, it's kind of a two birds with one stone. We are learning how to disciple, but at the same time, there's an emphasis on you discipling too. And so it's really fun for us parents. I was talking to my brother Travis for the last few months, and Travis and Robin and Hannah and the Hunleys and Amber, like all those people that pour into our youth group, they're going to be in 1 and 2 Timothy 2. And so, like, as we teach this on Sundays, they're going to be really prioritizing the same message and the same ideas, and they're going to be fleshing it out with our young people. So as I preach to mom and dad and grandparents and neighbors and all of those on Sunday morning, they're going to be on the front line in the trenches with your kids going, what does this mean for you? When you are 14, 15, 18, you're about to get out of the house or you're in high school for the first time and you're living in that climate, what are you hearing Pastor Hunter say? What do you see in God's Word? And they're going to flesh these conversations out in real time. And so as we hear about discipleship, our people are walking in discipleship is going to be a gift. So I hope your kids are involved in that. We've done this many times. If you guys are visitors, I know we have a lot of new folks here. I want to press this into you. This is called expository type teaching. That Jesus Christ is in every word, in every sentence, in every book of the Bible from Old to New Testament. I believe personally, and I've seen it in this, the life of this church, this is the greatest way to teach. So many of us, and if you've been a part of this church, you've heard this statement from me many times. Many of us have been raised in the church setting, coming here and there and then on holidays and when it's convenient, when it's not raining, being spiritually fed, just the spiritual fortune cookies of life. And so we got a verse here and a verse there, and it all applies to a me-centered, like, this is how you can have a better life, right? My marriage stinks. I hate my job. I'm struggling. I'm scared to death. And the pastor goes up and here's two verses. And this is how to apply it all to you. Because this is all about you. And that's how you've been raised. And so I've talked to so many people who have had countless years in the church. Hang on my words because I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. Countless years in the church. And you go, Hunter, I know who Noah is, and I have an idea who Jesus and Abraham and Isaac, I have an idea, but I don't know anything about God's Word. Do you know why? Because you've never really been taught it. And so what we're going to be doing is a privilege to go in there and do something that no one can take from you. To say, we are going to start with chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to hit every comma, every name, every character, every situation. And when we get done with this, even today, you are going to see the full picture. I love this. Because when you see the full picture, church, you start to see the big picture. You get it? I don't want just spiritual verses that just put on coffee mugs and t-shirts that just kind of motivate me through the day that I can put one foot in front of the other. I want to know God's Word, because when you know God's Word, you start to get close to God. That this isn't all about you. That this isn't all about you. This is about Him. And we come together to know God's Word greater so we can know Him greater. And so I want you to know here, I want you to know the who. Who is writing this? Who's he writing to? Why is he writing this? Where is he writing this? Why is he writing this? To know the full picture. This is what I want for you, is to see the big picture. And so for so many of us, for you, and I know that I'm talking about you because I know my own life. For so many of you, you look at the Bible as like these little standalone books. And you don't know how it's connected. And you like certain sermons. You like certain stories. And certain verses you have tattooed on your arm. And that mean a lot to you. However, when it comes to this book, it is very overwhelming to you. And you do not know how it all connects. And so you're missing something with the Lord. Because you haven't been taught in a way that you can see it. And so this is a privilege what we are going to be doing. And so in all of that, here's my plea to you before we pray over this series. Man, commit to it. Please commit to it. Commit to it. It is going to rain one day. And one day you're going to be overly tired. And one day you're going to want to miss. But if you miss, listen, watch later, read in advance. Nikki Cunningham, I send her all the devotions every week. She does a wonderful job putting that on our website. Read in advance. Know what we're going to be teaching. Have your kids here. Drop an anchor. Commit to learning this. And it is really hard, unless you are just way smarter than I am. It is really hard to be taught chapter 1 and then come at chapter 4 and then hop to chapter 6. Like, that's not how the brain works. So for you to understand God's Word, you're going to have to commit to it. And so I want to take a time here before we jump in, and I want to pray for this series, for our church, and for God to do a mighty work, okay? And so will you just close your eyes and will you pray for me? Pray with me. God, we thank you for today. Lord, I love your Word. I'm amazed by your Word. In my younger, ignorant life, Lord, I used to look at your Word as just trying to find things that would help me. Like, I need verses that will help me. I need verses that apply to me. I need verses that are concerning my specific situation in the moment. Like, I didn't look at God's Word to grow closer to you. And Lord, forgive me for that. But I'm in a space now that I just love to study. And I love to see it. And I love to know it, because the more that I know it, the more that it blesses me. When I go in there trying to figure out how this applies to you, it greatly impacts me. And so Lord, for our people, I just pray that our people commit. I pray that you remove distractions, that you feast their eyes, their hearts, and their souls. I pray that you bring the people. I pray that you flood this place. I pray that we are people that are not spiritual consumers. I'm just looking for the thing to entertain me, the greatest speaker, the greatest music, the best kid events. No. I am looking for God's Word. That is what I want. I pray you flood this place with those people that are thirsty, thirsty for the gospel. Lord, remove all thoughts and opinions and agendas from me and just pour out me receiving no praise or anything that I might do. But everybody gives you the honor and you the glory and you the praise for your amazing, awesome Word and your precious and in your holy name. In the name of Jesus Christ, the church says in harmony. Amen. So look at 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy. Have your highlighters out. Follow me. It says in verse 1, we're going to read it again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I think it's just a good illustration of the calling of the Lord. What is Paul? How does he explain this? I don't know if I've really ever seen this before. He says it was a commandment of God. That Paul was called to this by a commandment of the Lord. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, a younger man. Grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urge you when I went into Macedonia, highlight this please. Remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. We're gonna spend time there, so please highlight it. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, or some of your Bibles say conflict, rather than godly edification which is in faith. And so this is where in my notes I said, Hunter, slow down. I want you to see it, because it is a beautiful illustration of how awesome it is to study and to learn and to be taught and to see the big picture of Scripture. So understand the moment. 1 Timothy is a letter written by Paul to a younger man, Timothy, both pastors. So Paul is in Macedonia preaching, and Timothy is in Ephesus ministering to the same people that Paul has ministered to in the past. So here's the big picture. Ephesus are a group of people that Paul knows, that he has walked with, that he has preached with, that he has discipled, he has cried with, he has laughed with, he has baptized. He knows them and he loves them. He first encountered them 54 AD on his third mission trip. So this is who Paul was. Paul was not a pastor that stayed somewhere for 10 years. Paul was a church planter. He went around. He was an evangelist. He walked with others. He discipled others. He rose up churches. He created leaders. He preached for years and time for periods. But he did not stay anywhere for 30 years, 40 years. He would stay somewhere for a season and then he would leave. And so he found himself at another place. But now in his place was a young man named Timothy. I want you to see it. Go to Acts 19. I told you to put a tassel there. I want you to see this. Look at Acts 19, verse 1. And it says in God's Word, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, he came to Ephesus." This was 10 years prior. "And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And so they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard of this, whether there is a Holy Spirit.'" This is his first encounter. Fast forward just a little to verse 10. "And this continued that Paul was in Ephesus for 2 years. So that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ for both Jews and for both Greeks." Verse 11, "Now God's work was unusual with miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them when the evil spirits went out of them." So Paul spent years there walking with these people, sharing the gospel, discipling them well, creating the church for them. Flip a page. Just flip a page. This is when he leaves. Look at chapter 20, verse 25. This is the beauty of studying. Look at chapter 20, verse 25. "And indeed, now I know that all of you, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, the gospel, will see my face no more." He's leaving. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed of yourself to all the flock among the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God." He's saying, do the work of the ministry, which he purchased with his own blood. Highlight 29 and 30. "For I know this." This is where we are. "For I know this, that after my departure, after I leave you, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also among you," not from the outside, but from within, "also among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Highlighted. "Therefore, watch." And I love this. "Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you, every one of you, night and day with tears of this." Do you know what he's saying here? Do not let it happen. Do not let it happen. He was preaching the sermon and he kept seeing growth and people were being hit by the gospel. We kept having baptisms. Families were being restored. Marriages growing. Family knowing the Lord. Youth growing in faith. And he says, "Listen to me. I am leaving you. But what's going to happen is people are going to come from within. They're going to pollute your water. Do not let this happen. Do not let this happen." And so you've all heard the sermon many times probably, where our eyes are constantly on the outside world, the government agenda and the media and all of these perversions outside the church. What is Paul saying? He goes, "Hey guys, keep your eyes from within. There are going to be people who come in within your own body and they're going to pull away the disciples. They're going to pull away leaders of the church. They're going to pollute your water that you drink, that you're thirsty for. Do not let this happen." And so after he leaves, hang with me, 6 years approximately. Approximately 6 years later, Paul writes and he gives this message of hope to the people of Ephesus. It's about three books past Acts. Will you go to Ephesians real quick, please? I'm not going to have you flip a ton after this little moment, but I want you to see all of this. Go to Ephesians. It's just a few books later. After Paul leaves, look at Ephesians 1. After Paul leaves, about 6 years later, Paul finds himself as he's preaching at all these different areas, right? A wonderful pastor, shepherd, evangelist, sharing the gospel, discipling those. He finds himself in prison. Do you remember this? If you've been at this church, we just taught through Ephesians. Do you remember? And I kept making this statement of Paul saying, "This is how I sing in prison. This is how I sing when it rains. This is how I sing when it storms. This is how I sing when the waves are crashing." Why? Because Jesus is better. That even when I am low, then I am high. Because when I am weak, then I am actually strong, right? By the grace of God, this is how I can sing, right? We read it many, many times. It's really been our blueprint as a church for the last year. But by God's grace, who is rich in mercy. We've been reading that constantly. That is from Ephesians. So Ephesians 1, I want you to follow me. This is 6 years after Paul leaves. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, same people, church, and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ," same way that he speaks to Timothy. "Blessed be the God of Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." He says this from prison, do you remember? "In the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Same people. And now, approximately 65 AD, this is 11 years after he first met these people, we find ourselves in 1 Timothy. So 11 years, turn your Bibles now to 1 Timothy, go back there. So you see the beauty of studying, you see the beauty of being taught, you see the beauty of the full picture that leads to the big picture. Paul has been walking with people, these specific people, for somewhat of a decade. He knows them by name, he loves them, he's baptized them, he's helped create and to grow the church. He told them as they left, "Please do not let these things happen." We find ourselves in 1 Timothy, and what is happening? Just that. You see it? So guys, you don't need just verses here and verses here and verses here. See the full picture of Scripture. He says, "The things that I warned you of, the things that I pleaded with you with tears in my eyes in the book of Acts in chapter 20, 10 years later, I'm looking at Timothy and what is happening in the church that I helped work and walk with. It is exactly what is happening. People have risen up. Wolves are within the body and the water is polluted." Which brings us now to 1 Timothy. Which brings us to 1 Timothy. "Remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." What is in the water matters. So I was thinking about this scene. Now that we know where we are and what we're working with. The climate. I was thinking about this scene. And I want you to imagine the corporate world. I want you to imagine the business world. And so, for example, Timothy was the branch manager. He was the Michael Scott of Ephesus, if that helps your mind any, right? And so Timothy was the branch manager. That's an office spin that many of you didn't get there. So Timothy was the branch manager and Paul was the state director. And you know how this goes. For you guys that work in the corporate world, you have boards. And you have employees, and you have staff, and you have bosses, and you have supervisors, you have directors, you have CEOs, you have managers. Whatever your life looks like, Timothy is the pastor on the ground. And then Paul sticks his head in all of these different places that he has constantly ministered to and continues to minister to his entire life. And so there's this moment that Paul comes and he sits down in Timothy's offices, this young, bright, young star, to meet with him about how the church is going, because he knows that they're facing challenges. And he sits with Timothy and he says, Timothy, I've heard about some of the challenges that are going on in the church. And understand, Timothy, like I've had your job. For any of you guys that are in leadership, you ever been there? For you guys that are in leadership and there's different layers of your leadership at your work, have you ever been promoted and then you look at the person who now has your job and go, hey, brother, you can't lie to me. I've been there. Like, I've been in the trenches. I've been in your spot. I've had your job. I've been the pastor of these people. He goes, I know what's happening because I predicted it 10 years ago. And what does he say? What does he say? Look at verse 5. He says, now the purpose of this commandment is love. It's good. From a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. Highlight 6, will you? And 7. From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, worthless conversation, desiring to be teachers of the law, prideful people that are trying to rise up and take positions that they have no business taking. And then also not understanding neither what they say nor the things in which they affirm. He says, so what is happening, Timothy, correct me if I'm wrong, brother, because I've heard through the grapevine, what you have is you have a bunch of people that are creating conflict within the church about subjects that have no business being in the church. They're arguing about things that don't matter, things that don't make sense, things that are not important. And then you have men that are rising up that go, hey, I need to be a leader when you barely can follow. He says, not only do they want to be leaders, they're not understanding and knowledgeable in the word. So you have individuals that want to teach on a subject that they don't know themselves. Have you ever been there? You ever had people that say, I want to teach when they don't even know? I want to lead when they can barely follow. Paul goes, that's what's happening in your branch. And that's what I knew would happen in your branch. And for some of you guys that live in that corporate world, when you sit across from that CEO or state director or whoever it is in your life, you have said to those people, Paul, I'm trying, man. Like, I am trying my best, but what you predicted in Acts is happening today. The people are swaying from their faith. Needs are not being met. Conflict and division is arising. It seems like everything is falling apart. Hang with me, church. And he asked a simple question, just like most of us do. What do I do? This is not just a church thing. This is a life thing. My marriage is falling apart. What do I do? My family, my kids, my friend group, my life. Like my finances, my mind, my heart. Like it is not working. What do I do? And this is what I love about God's word. It's not as complicated as we like it to be. Paul doesn't even get through the first paragraph before telling him not only what the issue is, but how to fix it. He says, brother, this is the biggest bang for your buck. You got a lot of problems. There's a lot of issues. There's a lot of things hitting you from different angles. But you have one thing that you need to grab a hold of very, very quickly. In verse 3, it says, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Everything springs out of the message. You hear me? The message of Jesus is the root of everything. And so what we do in the church today, we are these consumers that we go, hey, listen, who has the best kid events? Who has the greatest music that just fuels my energy? Like, where do my friends go? Where do other young families go? Where do the who's who go? No. The emphasis and the essential part of the church in faith is the message. It is the gospel. The gospel is the root and the foundation to everything else. I know today, I know places in this country that have such phenomenal, award-winning music that all of us know and love. But man, the message at that church is polluted. I know people who are hopping around just to make sure their kids are happy in certain groups and youth groups and activities where the message is polluted. I know people that are raised up in churches through tradition, and like, I go here because this is where I was raised, and this is where my mama, and this is where my daddy is, and this is where I should be, and this is what I think is right. This is who I am. This is my denomination, right? But the message is polluted. There is nothing more important than the message. There is nothing more important than the message that is preached, that is rooted in the faith in Jesus Christ, in the finished work that was accomplished on the cross. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. And what does Paul tell Timothy? You got a lot of problems. Don't prioritize things that don't need prioritizing. The message, brother, is what you got to grab a hold of. I know that these people are swaying. I know that things aren't being met. I know there's conflict. I know your teachers aren't teaching. I understand all of the problems that you might have. I know in your marriage, communication and intimacy is dying. I know there's no conversation with you and your kids. I know you have a lot of debt collectors calling you. But at the end of the day, brother, it is a Jesus issue. It is a Jesus issue. I feel like in my counseling, hear me out, I feel like I've become like a broken record, and I feel like it almost frustrates people because they want some kind of like self-help, me-centered, nine ways of helping me, cosmopolitan type answer from me. But when people come and they meet with me about raising children or loving their spouse or marriage or finances or whatever it is, at the end of the day, I'm always going to go back to the core of your problem is a Jesus problem. And when I say this to them, they're almost like let down. Like, no, Hunter, I need better communication with my husband. Like, that is the problem. That's just a product of your problem. The problem is a Jesus issue. And so Paul tells Timothy the same thing. You got a lot of problems going on, brother. But if you can prioritize one thing, your biggest bang for the buck, brother, you better grab a hold of the message. Because whenever you take anything away from the gospel or you add to the gospel, it's going to pollute everything you drink. It's going to pollute everything you drink. And that is what's happening here. What is happening was the gospel was being distorted, which was bringing death to everything that it touched. And the people might not have even known it or understood it. Because they were just hearing keywords, God, Jesus, cross, around. Oh yeah, this is the gospel, right? Law, God, Jesus, gospel, it's all the same thing. And so what was happening is the people were using the law of Moses that we read in Exodus last year, if you guys were listening, and they were using the law of Moses, which is a beautiful thing, but they were using it after the death of Jesus for a means of salvation. And so what was being brought was this works-based salvation, which is polluted in the New Testament of do not do these things from Paul. And so Paul is talking to the people and going, do not base your salvation in all that you do. And some of you guys were raised that way. Do this and do that and be here and make sure. And you're constantly berated about your good standings and God's grace is how much you accomplish on your own, which goes against the gospel completely. And so things were added and things were taken away and the people came in thirsty and they were actually leaving sicker. And so this is completely against, and we see this. Just follow my words in some of these verses. In Romans 10:4 it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In Galatians 3 it says, so then the law was our guardian. The law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. In Hebrews 7, for when there is a change in priesthood, for you guys that really honed in Exodus, which I personally loved our time in Exodus, it all makes sense, it all connects, it's the big picture of Scripture. For when there is a change in the priesthood, the high priest church, guess what? There's always going to be a change in the law as well. So Paul tells Timothy, brother, you got to get a hold of the message. Get a hold of the message. The gospel of Jesus Christ and who He is and what He has done. That is the fountain of life which everything springs out of. And right now, your water is contaminated. So people were tired and they were stressed and they were lost. And they actually started leaving in worse shape. Have you guys seen this? We live in a culture today, guys. I'm going to try not to rant. I promise it's in my notes, but it might sound like a rant. Like, our people are so tired that I think churches and pastors and parents are just trying to just appease everybody. And so, hey man, let's put everything into our youth group. Because guys, listen to me. If I'm gifted in one way, it's I know how to build things. I know how this works. You want to grow something, get an engaging speaker, lively music, and a lot of kid programs. It's not complicated. It's very simple. And so people have sat down going, man, you know, the way to a parent's heart is let's make sure we order a lot of pizza and have a lot of youth groups and a lot of do this kind of stuff. And our kids are raised in these quote unquote popular youth groups. And they get out of high school knowing nothing about Jesus. They know nothing about Jesus. And we keep doing it and doing it and doing it. And now all of a sudden, like, all of this evidence and all of these studies are coming out with kids going, hey, I'm 25, 30, and I'm out of the youth group. I don't need pizza anymore, but I don't know what I was hearing. I don't know what salvation is. I don't know who Jesus is. They're entertaining me for the moment, band-aiding my problems, but it works. Paul says to Timothy, grab a hold of the message. Grab a hold of the message, because the only way that you enjoy that amazing, awesome, life-giving music, if it is filtered through the gospel. Man, the only way that you have that youth group and those kid programs and the small groups and the livelihood of fellowship and the new building and all the cosmetic goodies that come along with growing a church, the only way that you really enjoy it, if it's gone through the gospel, that is the only thing that matters. That's it. Not vice versa. Not vice versa. And you can't come here for the music and not care about the word. You can't come here to entertain your kids and not care about the word. We'll eat each other alive. We'll drown. And this is one thing that Travis and I were talking about that he's going to be talking to your youth about. You might hear this and go, Hunter, I just don't understand what the big deal is. Like, God, Jesus, law, gospel, it's all kind of the same message, you know? Like, love the Lord and do good and come to church and don't hurt other people. But it's not the same message, because Jesus is very clear that no one comes to the Father except through me. I said this weeks ago, and I hope you took hold of it. Not every believer is a brother. Do you remember that? And so we don't want our families and ourselves and our kids to grow up and just hear the God word and go, well, I guess you're a Christian. That is not for everybody. And so for some of us, you don't know Jesus, or you have drifted from the Lord because you have been taught something polluted. You have been taught these work-based salvation, and you spent your entire life thinking that your church attendance or checks that are written or you just trying to do good is going to get God to smile at you, and you've lived your life with this burden of crossing your fingers that at the end of the day, maybe God lets you on the back of the bus to get into heaven, and that is not the gospel. Because please hear me, when your faith is more about what you do, it becomes less about who He is. When it becomes so much about what you've accomplished and who you are and what you've done, you take everything off Jesus, and that is not the gospel, and you will remain thirsty. You will remain thirsty. So this is what happens to so many churches. For their desire to be more and healthier and prosperous, they actually become less and sicker and poor. And so Paul is sitting with Timothy in his little office. And he goes, hey, brother, I know that you have a long list of things you need to get a hand on. I fully get it. But, brother, prioritize the message. So please hear me. Married couple, kid, youth, high schooler, whoever you are. This is not just a church issue. This is an everything issue. The relationships that you have, who you choose to date, who you choose to marry, your marriage, your family, how you spend your money, how you live your life, the things that you watch and you say, the friends that you walk with, it is all about the message that it is founded in. That is the root. of everything. That is why my counsel is consistent. We have to go back is in whatever you have come to me in, is it rooted in Christ? Because I don't think you got a communication issue. I think you got a gospel issue. Your marriage isn't failing. Your faith is failing. So Paul goes, man, you got to grab a hold of the message. You got to grab a hold of the message. Stop following programs and friends and events, great bands. The message is everything. The message is everything. And this is what I think is wild. Last place I have you flip. Go to Revelation. What I think is wild is at the end of this, God gives the exact same people the exact same message. Go to Revelation 2, please. This is what I love about these type of studies. I love seeing all of this and going, oh my goodness, I didn't understand how it's all connected and the dots and the stars that were aligning. Look at Revelation 2, chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Hang with me, okay? Last page of notes here, so focus your mind. Look at this. This is the exact same people. It says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, God says, write these things. This is from the one who holds the seven stars in the right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you find them liars, and you have persevered, and you have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. He goes, man, I know you. You do so much good. You work hard. You serve hard. Like you've done so much. Verse 4, highlight it, please. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And so what's wild about this story and what's wild about the human condition, these people of Ephesus had Paul, they had Timothy, and they had a handwritten letter by God Himself, and they still miss Jesus. They still miss Jesus. Wouldn't it be awesome if you just had one of the three? And they still miss Jesus. And the issues that God was telling to the people of Ephesus were the same issues that Paul was saying and he experienced, and the same issues that Timothy saw and experienced, that the people were just trying to grow this thing without the gospel. And he goes, man, go back to when you had nothing. Like, go back before it all when you just had the gospel, and that's better than where you are now. Because the message is everything. What's in the water? So we put that one back up. I want everybody to write it down if you didn't. What is in the water matters. As we close, I was reading a story just this morning about a method of terrorism that's killing thousands of people in Islam, that people are literally going around to different wells, and they are dropping such small, even diluted amounts of poison into the water system that it's so small that it's not detected. There you go. I was way off. I wasn't going to come to it. Thank you. Not detected. And it says that most people don't even know they're dying until they're dead. And it says, as a government, we can't figure it out. We don't see them putting it in it. Our water system can't detect it. And it's killing thousands of people. So guys, that is happening to so many of our marriages and our families and especially our churches. And Paul is saying, with tears in my eyes, do not base anything that you are doing on anything more than what got you here in the first place. And that is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That there is no sinner's prayer that is going to save you. There is no altar pleading that is going to save you. Baptism is not going to save you. The assurance that you got that someone sprinkled some water on your forehead when you were an infant is not going to save you. The only thing that is going to save you is not taking away or adding to, but it is placing our faith in what was accomplished on the cross through Jesus Christ. That is it. That is it. Now let everything spring forth from it. Let everything else spring forth from it. That is your biggest bang for your buck. What in the water matters. We're going to read this and then we're going to pray. As we end our time in 1 Timothy, we're going to read this and I'm going to go right into prayer. In verse 8, he says, "But we know that the law is good. We know that the things of Moses are good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawlessness and the unsubordinate and the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy, the profane, murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for murderers and fornicators and sodomites and kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine," verse 11, "according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Your biggest bang for your buck. Take a hold of the message that roots everything together. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the glorious connection throughout Scripture. I thank you for the privilege of teaching. Lord, I pray that our people, I pray this. I want our people to please listen. Please listen. I want our people to desperately fall in love with your word. To not be consumers of just things that make us feel good or verses that just get us through the day. Our programs that attract us. Those things in alone are not evil or by themselves bad. But Lord, I pray that we get mature people that literally want the meat of the Lord. We want to grow. We want to see the connectiveness. We want to see the stars align. We want to grow closer to you by understanding your word in a greater and deeper way. That is what I desire as a pastor. Lord, bring our people back. Let us not be satisfied of the things of this world. Let us desire, feast our eyes and our hunger on the word of the Lord. For any of us right now that are struggling in that consumerism mindset, and either we are causing division, we enjoy division, or we don't even see the division going on around us, Lord, I pray that we grab a hold of the message. The message of our family, the message that is in our marriage, the message when I choose friends or those to date, how I spend my time, the words that I say, that it is rooted in the gospel. Let everything of our life spring out of the message of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what I pray. Thank you for the word today in your precious and holy name, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that he has done for us, his grace and mercy. We say, amen.